Shabbat Shalom. What a great God we serve, amen? Amen? He's so good to us and so mindful of us. So we're going to move right quickly ahead from last night. So I'm going to just briefly give you sort of a update. So we started in this Torah portion, number 38. Was it 38? 39. Hukat, which is Hebrew for a decree or law or ordinance that's beyond human understanding. And we're talking about the mystery of the red heifer sacrifice. So that's what we talked about. We read the scripture from Numbers 19, verses 1. We read all the way through to verse 22, which is a lot of stuff going on in those verses. A lot of stuff. And then we made it all the way to last night, to this slide here, when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So it would be nice if I could go back over everything last night, but that's impossible to do and to still continue where we left off. So all I can suggest to you is to get it, listen to it, catch yourself back up with it. But this is a very powerful understanding of the red heifer, understanding what Yeshua did for all of us. What he's done for us is important, it's valuable, and it's the finished work. It's a work that's finished and will come. Now, the finished work is by faith. Everybody say by faith. One day it will come a reality in the millennium. In the seventh day rest, or the Shabbat, the Shabbat of all Shabbats, is that seventh day rest, or the 7,000 years when we rest with him, it'll be complete. We'll see it just as he is described to us. Now, we're hearing it being described to us, but there's still some things that haven't registered in our mind yet. So we think about it, and we say, well, I don't quite understand that. That's where faith comes in. You have to relax in what he said. You have to, if it doesn't make sense to you, relax in what he said, what he declared over us. This is very important. So we read this Matthew account and regulations. In the freedom which Messiah had made us free, stand firm, and then do not again be held in the yoke of slavery. Now, this yoke of slavery was self-imposed slavery. It was them trying to go back and saying that circumcision is what cleansed you or saved you. Now, how can circumcision cleanse you and save you? When up to the point of Yeshua coming, they were not clean. They already had circumcision, but they weren't clean. This is what Paul's talking about. Again, you'll misunderstand Paul if you don't recognize what Peter told us about. His writings are hard to understand, and if you're not careful, you'll twist them to your own destruction. So be careful we don't twist the scriptures of Paul to our own destruction. So he's talking about in the freedom which Messiah had made us free. That freedom which Messiah made us free is, we understand that through his sacrifice, and only his sacrifice, can we be cleansed. Could anybody be cleansed without the red heifer? The ashes of the red heifer. So think about that, the red heifer sacrifice, everything was sacrificed. Even its blood, only a little bit of the blood was taken to be sprinkled to the set apart place. We take his finger and he sprinkle it seven times to the set apart place. Other than that, even the dung. You ever wonder what the dung represents? Was burned? The dung represents he who knew no sin, who didn't have that on him, took it on himself. Whose dung did he take on him? Everybody raise your hand and go like this. The stuff we got, sometimes you're walking in life and you step in it. I don't think I got to explain that. And we all stepped in it, and he who never stepped in it took what we stepped in and bore it at Calvary for our forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? This is amazing to me. And so if you can't see that Yeshua is wrapped so tight in the red heifer and he's our Redeemer, then I don't know what to tell you. This heifer, it has to get on you. It has to get in you. It has to flow in your veins. It has to be a part of your every part of your life. It has to be a part of it. And so last night, I went home and I couldn't put it down. So I continued because I still I got to finish it. It's not finished. And so we're never going to finish what's already was there last night. This cycle, we're never going to finish it. So I went and I said, well, I'm going to put more because we got more of this to come. And thank God we got more of it to come. Amen? Amen. And so as I was going back over it, I kept thinking about it. And I thought about these different aspects of what we read last night. And while I'm thinking about it, I said to the Lord, you remind me, I don't have a note for this, you have to remind me, I won't say it. And so I always trust God. When something comes to me, I trust him that he'll remind me again. Because if he reminds me, then he wants me to say it. If he don't remind me, then obviously it was just a thought I had. I don't write it down. It's a thought I had. But I was reading about when the person dies in the tent and the vessel's uncovered is exactly what we just went through with Korach. When you take the covering off the vessel, what happens? It can be contaminated, and it will be contaminated, and it will become unclean. He said you have to toss them vessels out. They have no good. Is it important to keep the covering on? He don't only just cover it. When you study that part of the covering of the vessel, it's like putting a cloth over the vessel. In those days, they didn't have screw tops like we have today. They didn't just put a plug in it. They put cloth on it, and then they tied it with a cord. They tied it real tight. It represents the cord that would connect the ephod to the priest's garment. It also represents the cord that we wear, resembling the tzitzits. It's a cord that's wound tight, and you tighten the cloth over it. But if you remove your covering, you're susceptible. You don't know what's going on in life, but your covering's gone, and all of a sudden, what happens? You run into trouble. And he said, those vessels will be tossed out. And I was just thinking about that last night, how important it is. So when you're reading the text, the text is the scriptures given for the Torah portion. So when you read, start with chapter 19, you start with verse 1, there's so much being said in those verses. And we're trying to cover as much as we possibly can. But we know that it's hard to get it all in one session. It really is. But I want you to understand how important and how valuable it is that we understand these principles that are laid out for us. So we're just going to continue on where we left off. When we understand the clear instructions given that the red heifer must be one that has never had a yoke, we take note that Messiah never had a yoke as he is the one who leads and gives the instructions. And in humility, he himself subjected himself to his own instructions in order to redeem us from the yoke of slavery, enabling us to take his yoke upon ourselves and be led forth in truth. So important. Now, I can't emphasize enough, if you're living in a life of sin, which we've all been a part of, and nobody can look over here, or this side look over there, or we all look to the middle, every one of us have lived a life of sin. All of us, me and you. We've all come short of the glory of God. We lived a life of sin. And when we ask Christ to come in our hearts, and we ask him to forgive us, there's something that we must understand. I want everybody to know, this is not explained a lot in church. We think getting saved is coming forward because somebody else came forward. You pray a prayer, you have an emotional experience, and you go home. They're saved. But we need to explain to you, it's so much more than that. You have to take on his yoke. What does it mean to take his yoke on? He's a person who's never had a yoke on. He never succumbed to sin. He never been in the slavery of sin. So what he did, he understood that his father gave a set of instructions. It's called the Torah. He gave a set of instructions, and he followed those instructions to line up with every one of them. Because he did that, what he instructs for us to do, he does himself. It's like, don't just preach it, but live it. Because we have that saying. They ought to live what they preach. Sometimes we say that when we get a little disgruntled or sideways with somebody. I know that's never happened to me, but that's what we say. Well, I aim to do that as best I can. It won't be without failure, but I can assure you if I fail, I'm going to correct that failure and I'm going to get up and keep going. That's important to me. It's very valuable to me. And Yeshua, he did it without failure. So he's saying, what I did, I want you to do. And so he called the disciples. What did he say? Follow me. Follow me. And the apostle Shaul, what did he say? And Shaul said this. He said, follow me as I follow Messiah. That's what I want you to understand. He's an example for us. And so we following him. What does that actually look like? It means that you put a yoke on and you're yoked to him. And so when he steps, you step. When he stops, you stop. Now, you can keep going if you want, but what happens when the dominant stops? You can't pull him. You're not going to pull Messiah off track, as much as religions try to do that. You're not going to make him say something he never said, as much as we try to do that. You're not going to do that. He's going to set the record straight. What he claims is what he's been claiming since he was born. And when he delivered that message never changed, but we changed it. We come in and we added a little here, add a little there. We disregarded this definition and said that don't matter. And the worst thing we ever did is we left from the Torah or the instructions of Yehovah and said, you don't need that no more. The very thing that was Yeshua's life source is the very thing we don't want. But he commands us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle. He's gentle. And so, you know, you're not going to find Yeshua snatching you back because you're going a little ahead. He's just going to stop. You're going to feel that tug. And I know there's not a person here you never felt that tug. When you're going in the flesh, you'll feel that tug. Now, if you correct it real quick, you're going to be fine. But the more you pull on it, the more you pull on it, and that's all you do, and you're constantly doing it, you want what you want. You're going to get what you want. He's going to release that cord of the yoke. He'll release it and let you keep going if you want. But he's going to stop. You're not going to drag him in your mess. He stepped in it once for us. He who knew no sin became sin. He did that one time. He's not going to go get drug in it again. Now, if you want to get out of it, you got to repent and come out of that. Now, I wanted to make it more plain to you, but I had to control myself this morning. So I'm going to stick with stepping in it. But that ain't what I had in my mind. We got to understand that he got in it one time for us. He who knew no sin became sin. And that's where you get the priest who offers the red heifer, and when he offers it, he becomes unclean. We had a priest, a high priest, Yeshua, who offered himself, and he became unclean. Therefore, death had to come on him because he took our sin on himself. Every aspect of the red heifer applies to Yeshua. There's not another person that ever lived that's ever been born of a woman who can have this said about them. That's why we know that Yeshua is our Messiah. That's how we know. If you can apply the red heifer sacrifice to any other person in the world, then please come show me so I can then respect them as the Messiah. Because until then, Yeshua is the only one that every aspect of this applies to. Every bit of it. You don't have to change what the Torah says so it fits him. You don't have to go and whittle the ends of the puzzle so it fits in. Just look at the picture. Step back if you don't get it. Step back and look at it again. If you don't get it the first time you read, read it again. If you don't get it the second time, read it again. If you don't get it the third time, read it again. You say, where'd you get that from? That's what I do. If I don't get it, I'll read it again. I don't quit and give up on it. If it can be explained, I'm telling you the set apart spirit will explain it to you. And if it's the timing of the explanation, it's coming. Nothing can stop revelation from coming when the set apart spirit gets ready to reveal himself to you. He will open up your understanding and you'll see it like it's like amazing. It's when you're in a dim room and you know there's stuff in there. You can make out stuff, but when the light comes on, you see everything clear. That's what he wants to do for us. So we see this constantly happening. Am I still? This thing is not going to stay connected, doesn't look like. So he enables us to do these things. We take his yoke. He took the yoke of slavery, enables us to take his yoke, which is easy. The Hebrew word for yoke is ul. Everybody say ul. It's Strong's 5923 and comes from the primitive root verb ul. Ula. Strong's 5953, which means to insert or thrust in. And this word speaks of relationship. It is used to indicate the exercise of power over another person, generally in a bad sense, hence meaning to maltreat. Now, how many knows what it means to be maltreated? If you're alive in this room and you don't understand maltreatment, then you have not been woken up to where you come from. Because when you, from the time you was born, you were being maltreated by the sickness of sin. There was, you were not in best interest of Hasatan. He was against you. You were being maltreated until Yeshua came and we heard the gospel. We didn't know what it meant not to be maltreated. And it listen, when you were born in this world, you didn't get asked about this. It was thrust upon you. Because one man's sin entered the world, and after that, death. Death was thrust upon you. From the time you was born, you begin to die. From the time you were born, you begin to die. And we're still dying now. Even after Yeshua come, we're still dying now. But we have hope. The hope is, as long as we keep the covering on the vessel's clean. If you take the cover off the vessel, it's unclean. Why? Because it has to do with death. Everything, you ever notice that when the death of an animal, there was a different way to be cleansed than the death of a human? The death of an animal, you was unclean until when? The death of a human, you were unclean for how long? 7 days. So he's distinguishing that there's a distinguishing factor here that we have to pay close attention to. These are important principles. And so I want you to understand that you were being maltreated. I was being maltreated. It was thrust upon you. There was nothing you could do to stop that from being thrust upon you. But Yeshua came and the gospel has been preached. The good news has been preached. The Bessorah has been given to us. And we have to accept that. Once we accept what that happened, then what's been thrust upon us is removed. Remember what he said to Israel? He said, I removed the yoke that was on you and caused you to stand upright. You were bent over. You couldn't get out of it. But I removed that, and now you can stand upright. This is what he done for all of us. So sometimes we fail to go back and experience what's happened for us. We don't look at how good he's been to us and where he took us from. If we'd have left us there, we'd be in a mess right now. We'd still be in the mess. But he took us out of that. It is used to indicate the exercise of power over another person, generally in a bad sense, hence meaning to maltreat. Many yokes of tradition have been thrusted upon people as the twisted, vain dogmas of men have exercised power over the masses, causing them to submit to their heavy yoke of bondage by thrusting them into customs that are taught as truth. Messiah came to break the yoke of bondage in order to give us an easy yoke. His yoke that is not heavy and negative, but rather a yoke that leads to life. What yoke leads to life? So if we had to use one word that describes the yoke of Messiah, what would that word be? If we want to say it in English, we'd say what? The instructions of Jehovah. So we say it in Hebrew, we say the Torah, so it just sums up. That's his instructions to humanity. He started with those instructions at the very beginning when he created Adam. Remember, he took. Now how can Yeshua be any different if he's declared as the second Adam? How is that possible? How can he be declared the second Adam and the instructions be different than what Adam had? It can't be different instructions, the same instructions. And so then he had to bring in Yeshua, and he had to bring him into the world. How did he bring him into the world? He starts with Abraham, and he gives Abraham a covenant promise. And what did Abraham have to cut in pieces? What had to be cut in pieces? The animals had to be cut in pieces. And he walked the red carpet of the blood that drained from those animals and cut a covenant. He said, if I don't do what I'm telling you, may everything I say come against me. This is Jehovah saying, I shouldn't exist. I should not be a God that exists if I don't do what I'm telling you. He was promising that to Abraham. And so he promised to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And then there was 12 sons born of Jacob. And then we have the children of Israel. Do you see this process goes on? And then they're in bondage. They're in slavery. And then Moshe is called on the backside of a desert, a burning bush. He has the experience. He goes and gets the children of Israel. He brings them out. And then he's dealing with a group of people who God took the yoke off of them, caused them to stand upright. They didn't walk like this out of there. There weren't one feeble among them. They all walked straight up. This is being feeble. This is not normal. You had not been created to do this. But that's how they were. They were burdened down with a heavy load of slavery and they couldn't get out. But God said, I removed your yoke and I caused you to walk upright. This is how they came out of Egypt. They didn't come out with their pockets out like this, with no money in them. He filled their pockets with money. They got all the gold and the silver from their neighbors. They're walking upright. There's something about when you got a few dollars in your pocket. You know, you're walking along. You're not showing the slump. You know, if you don't have nothing, you show it in your emotions and how you conduct yourself or carry yourself. But they didn't come out that way. And so sometimes we fail to see this picture. They came out completely delivered from that yoke. Now they had to be taught how to put this other yoke on. And he didn't just say, here, put it on you. He taught them. He took them through a process. He first had to take them to be mikvahed. He mikvahed them. Then he took them to Sinai. Now they're standing there. And then God does something that's absolutely incredible. He shavuot with them. He came himself. He shook the mountain, set it on fire. Loud shofar blowing. They're hearing all this stuff. And so he's trying to get them to understand that if you're going to get in my yoke, understand I am dominant. I'm the olive. What does the olive, the pictograph, look like? The ox. He said, I want you to know that I'm the olive. Before you got here, I started all this. He's trying to take them back all the way in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He's trying to get them to understand that concept. There was nothing and then I started it. And I want you to understand, he's telling them, I want to have a relationship with you. But in order for me to have a relationship with you, you're going to have to understand these instructions. You're going to have to do this. So he started commanding them. He gave them the commands. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And we go on, we have the commands. He explained to them that in those commands, there are appointed times, in which one of the appointed times is Shabbat. This day is appointed. This ain't an option. This is the day he said, I'll meet with you. Today, if you need anything from Jehovah on Shabbat, that's when you should ask him. Now, he can give it to you any day he wants, but I'm just telling you, if you want some inside information, Shabbat is the day that he selected to meet with you. Now, you can go on and talk about all sorts of things. Well, why come he can't meet with me on Monday? Well, he can. He can do whatever he wants. But I want to just give it right back to you. Well, how come you can't meet with him on his appointed day? How come? You had 6 days to do whatever you wanted, but now you're wondering why he can't. He can meet with me on Monday. He can. Absolutely he can. But he said, I want to meet with you on Shabbat. Amen. It's an appointed time. It's not an option. He's commanding us. This is command. It's part of the commandments. It's part of his appointed schedule that he has for us. Now, if you want to get close to him, you can get close to him on a Shabbat. And we back again. Well, what about Monday? You can. I'm just telling you what he's saying. But on Shabbat, he said your focus ought to be everything. Because you're not going to be focused on him all during the week. He's trying to tell you that. You're a human being. You're not going to be focused on him all during the week. You're getting busy. You get tired. You get hot. You just got stuff going on, and you're focused on that. If you don't focus on that, you wind up hurting somebody. If you have a job, you're focused on that job. You're focused on what you're doing. And if you're not careful, you'll get yourself hurt. You have to be focused. But on Shabbat, he says, focus on me. You got nothing to worry about. You're not doing anything but focusing on me. Why? Because that's the building day. That's the day he builds you. It builds your character. It builds your relationship. He's thrusting upon you his yoke. He's putting his yoke, he's tying his yoke to you. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay. You have to say, okay, Lord, I understand. Remember, the quickest way for your success is to submit to him. Submit to him. If you submit yourself, therefore, to Yehovah, then you do what? What's the automatic thing when you submit to Yehovah? You resist Hasatan. And he does what? He flees. The word flee there, if you look it up in the Greek, means to run as in terror. He's afraid of those who are yoked up with Messiah. That's why the battle rage is so hard. He don't want you to get this. He don't want me doing this. He'd rather me go back and just give a sermonette and be done with it, in which I can easily do that. But that's not what he called me to do. He called me to preach the truth, and that's what I aim to do. And I'm going to tell you, he don't want to have you empowered with the word. He don't want you when you're by yourself and nobody's around you and you're under the attack of the enemy. He don't want you empowered with the word that you can stand upon principles that never go away, whether the pastor's there or not. And you stand firm on the truth, he will run as in terror from you. He'll be afraid of you. People going around talking about, I'm afraid. I know about being afraid of the devil. When I was a kid, I was afraid of everything. I lived in fear. I was afraid of the devil. I was afraid of spooks and ghosts and all that stuff. But when the word become real in me, I understood who I was. And I realized that's not going to happen ever again. I'm not afraid of no devil. Why would I be afraid of him when I'm yoked to Messiah? When I'm in his, I'm walking. When he steps, I step. When he says, I say. Whatever he's believing, I'm believing. How is that possible? You're not going to be, that'd be like saying Yeshua was afraid of him. Was Yeshua afraid of him? He wasn't afraid of him. Even though he took him down for the count, he was gone. Devil raised his hand, I'm the champ. I won. He's bouncing around in the ring, but he didn't realize that the third day had to come. So he had victory for 3 days. He's shouting around. He was doing the interviews. You know, he's got the mic, and yeah, I knew I was going to get him. He couldn't hang with me. He done all the interviews. But the third day came. The ground started shaking. The clouds were moving. Stuff started moving. People standing around saying, what did we just do? What did we get involved in? The veil in the temple rent in two. The graves busted wide open. You couldn't hold down the one who bore our iniquities and there was no sin on him. You couldn't hold him down. He come up out of the grave and now he lives forever for us. And listen, we can't be cleansed without the red heifer. We can't be cleansed. We have to have it. And so I was looking at some stuff again this morning, and folks are still, they have one group, they're still trying to get that red heifer to be all red. They got two of them right now as an update. So go look up, Google update red heifer, what's going on, so they get their red heifer. They got two of them, they showed a video of them, two of them, and they're standing there talking about, They got a couple blonde hairs in it. But we're hoping they turn red. They're almost 3 years old. What happens if they're 3 and a half? Got to start over. So they breeding these things to get a solid red. They hadn't done it yet. And they wanted, man, we if you hadn't done it, you've been doing this from the time at 70 AD when he destroyed the temple, when God refused to turn the scarlet red, the red scarlet white. Doors wouldn't stay closed. Light wouldn't stay lit. He's trying to tell you, he came. Just so you know. Listen, let me tell y'all. Don't tell them. He came. Yeah. The red heifer has come, and he's done all the work for us. He's here. And we ought to be living for him with everything that's in us. So they're spending all this money and all this energy trying to get a red heifer. And here I am talking about the one who came and paid the price, and he's alive and lives forevermore. Amen. To me, that's more satisfying than going outside trying to groom up this red heifer, trying to groom him up. You need cleansing, it comes from Yeshua Messiah. You need fixing, it comes from Yeshua Messiah. If you want to change your whole life and live the new life, it comes through Yeshua Messiah. Don't come from anything else. It only comes through him. That's why I said, you're wasting your time today if you think you can keep the Torah outside of what Yeshua paid for fully at Calvary. Wasting your time. There's no way you can do it. And that's what happens a lot of time in the Hebrew Roots movement, is some people pendulum swing way over and they think, I'm just under the law. And they forget Yeshua. I hope I've set that record straight here for you so you don't get confused. You can't be confused in this. This is what he says. And so many yokes of tradition have thrusted this stuff upon people and different dogmas. The Hebrew word for yoke is ul. It's Strong's 5923 in the ancient pictograph script looks like this. We have the I in an ancient script, has this letter pictured as an eye, represents the idea of seeing, watching, as well as knowledge, and the eye is the window of knowledge. In the Lamed, the ancient script has this letter pictured as a Lamed, which is a shepherd's staff, representing authority and can give the meaning of to or toward, and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction, and can speak of the authority of a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. With the eye representing knowledge and experience, and the shepherd rod representing the staff or yoke, we're able to see that these two pictures render a clear meaning of experiencing the staff. Experience the staff. And that's what we have to do. We have to experience the staff. And this is the breakdown where it happens. We want to be saved because we're tired of our life. Most people come to the Lord, they get so tired, they don't know what to do, and they heard about the gospel, they have somebody in the family that's been going to church, and they say, you know what, I started to go to church with them because I can't take this life no more. Well, that's wonderful. That's a great deal. But until you experience the staff, you haven't been to church. You haven't been saved. Because when you experience the staff, you're saying, I'm okay with doing what he tells me to do. Now I'm under his covering. If I'm under his covering, I'm under his rules. I hate to use that word rules a lot of times because when the moment you say it, it kind of gets, it bumps the heart a little bit. Rules? We don't want no rules. Well, they're all rules. In the kingdom of God, they're all rules. They're all regulations. They're all statutes. There's ordinances. There's commandments. They are. They're there for our benefit, not to hurt us. He says that it's not, my Torah is not burdensome. It's not burdensome. He doesn't want it to hurt us. But it's for our benefit. It's for our life. It's to keep our life. It's to help us, to instruct us in the ways that he says. Now, we experience the staff. The yoke is attached to an ox performing work. And so, too, we recognize that we experience the staff as we submit to the clear leading and guidance of our good shepherd, master, and Elohim, as we fix our eyes on the princely leader and perfect of our faith and submit to his authority. That's a lot said right there. A lot, about seven messages right there in that one statement. If you stopped and just broke it down and explained it, the practical application of all these things. Listen, when you come to God broken, in the mess, it's all over you, and you need to be cleaned up. He allows the blood of Yeshua, the ashes of the red heifer, to clean you and cleanse you and get all of that off of you. Now you're clean. What are you doing now? That's my question. What are you doing now? Well, I'm going to church. My next question is, I wonder for how long? Because until you get discipled in understanding that you have to be in this yoke that he's talking about, you're just kind of there, and you're trying to mimic people. You're watching what other people do. You mimic their action. You can't survive mimicking people. That ain't what he's told us to do. You don't mimic people. You get in the yoke. Because you might mimic somebody, and you don't know exactly why they're doing what they're doing, but I'll just do what they're doing. That's not our job. We're not to do what other people are doing. We're to do what he did. And how do you do that? You don't watch it from afar. You know, you watch somebody, who wants to mimic me? Anybody want to mimic me this morning? There ain't no person standing up. Isn't that something? Now, if I said I had $100 to give to somebody who mimics me, see, people are moved by money, but I want you to mimic me. So if I raise my foot, you do what? If I raise this foot, what do you do? You're doing what? Now, some people mimic people from afar. They have no, they're not connected in relationship. So when you do that with Yeshua, you can only do it for so long because you're not intimately connected to him. You're doing it from afar. He might just do his arm like that and you say, I didn't see what you did. What did you do? I didn't see that either. But when you're intimately connected to him, you know every move he makes. You know exactly what happens. This is what happens when you have any type of relationship. You have to be intimately connected because you don't know when somebody's going to make a move. Intimately connected. That's what it means to get in the yoke. You're right next to him. You're side by side. Has anybody ever seen in real life a yoke of oxen? Me and Charlotte have. We've seen it many times in Nepal. A yoke of oxen. So they took the yoke of oxen. They had two yoke together, and they had the grain laid out. They had a pole, a center pole. And that yoke was hooked to that center pole. Nobody was out there. Little kid comes out there and swats one of them on the rear end with a stick, and they started walking. Now, there was one in that was closest to the pole. It was big. The other one was kind of scrawny on the outside, so I didn't have to guess which one was dominant. And they kept walking that grain. They walked that grain. They let them walk that grain for a while. And they walked that grain, and then they went out there, disconnected them, moved them over into the barn. Now the grain was picked up, and it was shelled from the husk. They used animals to do it. Now the part about it is while they were walking, some of them had to go. Do I have to explain go? And I'm wondering, what do you do with that? In the grain. That's what happens when you're going along in life and you think you're trying to do everything right, and all of a sudden you got to go and you make a mess of it. Right in the grain. You might not care about it, but the folks who were dependent on that for life, they rushed out there. And they carefully scooped it out the grain, trying not to take as much grain as possible. And they didn't throw the grain away. That was their life. That's all they had. Us? Oh, we'll get more. We'll get more. It don't matter. It does matter. It matters when that's your life. It matters. So you have to understand, we have to be considerate about how people are looking at what they're going through and what's happening, because that mess is in their life. And you might do it this way because you're not tied to that. But when you're tied to it, it matters to you. And we watched those folks come out there, and they were on their hands and knees digging the mess out so they can keep as much grain as possible, because that's all they ate. And that was eye-opening to us, to see that, how people treated that. And so many times, we kind of, it don't really matter. We'll just get more, do this or whatever. When you're tied to it, when you're affectionately side by side with it, it matters. It matters. And we see that happening so many times. This is what happens when you experience the staff. To experience the staff is when you go the opposite way and they take the staff and hook you. Pull the sheep back in line. Sometimes the sheep slip down off the slope, and the shepherd can't reach down there. He's reaching all his arm length. He's reaching, but he can't really reach. He's reached the staff down and hooks it and drags it back up, puts it back on the path. You know how many times I had to have that happen for me? Where he's put me back on the path, and I'm forever grateful of it. And when he puts me back on the path, time and time again, I start thinking, you know what? That's how my life is going to be. Am I going to keep getting off the path here, finding myself hanging on to the edge, about to fall off? Or am I going to learn something here? And that's what he wants. The staff is for us to learn something. So we embrace what he's done for us and experience these wonderful things. The red heifer was given to Eleazar, the priest, who would bring it outside the camp and it would be slain before him. The name Eleazar is Strong's H-499, means El has helped or assisted. Remember, El has helped or assisted. This is not given to Aharon. Remember, we talked about that last night. He didn't give the red heifer to Aharon because Aharon's, once that happened, we know something was about to happen. Aharon's time had come to its completion. Now the one who's going to carry this red heifer is going to be his son, Eleazar, which means El has helped or assisted, which comes from two words. The word El meaning mighty power or mighty one, and is also used as a title of Yehovah. The title is Elohim or El. Number two, Azar, which is Strong's 5826, which means help, relief, aid, or support. He was the son of Aharon, who was to take over as high priest. What we recognize here is the powerful shadow picture of Messiah, our high priest, is the one exalted master who has been sent to help us. For Yehovah is our helper. And we see in Psalms 54:4, see, Elohim is my helper. He's our what? He's our helper. Yehovah is with those who sustain my life. So he's not only our helper, he sustains us. Everything we lack in, everything that we fail in or we falter in, he supplies that. Can you imagine you're yoked up and the dominant, the strong one, the olive is there, and you're next to him, and he steps and you falter, you slip. Does he take the big ox down? No, why? He's too powerful. He's too strong. He's been there before. It ain't the first time somebody fell at his side. He stands firm and he stops until the feet get back underneath the one who just fell. He gets his feet back underneath him. He don't disconnect from him and say, you're on your own, buddy. Good thing he didn't do that to us. When you falter and you stumble, he gives some time for you to get your feet back underneath you. When he stands firm, he don't waver. He don't say, well, let's change it. Let's put a little slippage in here in the Torah. We're not going to keep the Torah as like it says. Let's add a little bit for the slipping. He don't bend to our slipping. He stands firm on the truth. He don't back down, and he lets you get your foot underneath. Now, if you can't get your foot in, it's on you. But he's not going to come. He's not going to falter because you falter. And thank God he doesn't do that. Amen. He stays true to his word and he stays firm in what he said he would do. The Hebrew root word that is used here in Tehillah for helper is Azar. It's 58:26, which means help, relief, aid, support. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, let your way of life be without the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And so that we boldly say, Yehovah is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do to me. And so he's emphasizing that this is a principle that's important. And he brings in, don't let your way of life be, he said, let your way of life be without the love of money. Because it's not the money that's bad, it's the love of it. The love of it can destroy anybody. You can be the richest man in the world, and if you have a love of that riches, it's destructive. He's not speaking evil about money here. He's speaking evil about the love of it. Because we can't love what we have more than we love him. God doesn't take second to nothing and to no one. He's not going to take second seat. Remember, he's the dominant in the yoke, and he gave everything for our benefit. To help us, to heal us, to forgive us. Remember, who's in need? Who's in need all the time? We are. Who's always in need? Always something going on. We are. We're the one calling upon him. And he's trying to tell us, if you do what I instruct you to do, I'm here to supply your every need. No matter what you're going through. No matter what your ails are, I can help you if you'll trust in me. When we look at the process of this red heifer sacrifice, we notice that the one offering the sacrifice became unclean while the one who was sprinkling with the blood was cleansed. This is a wonderful shadow picture of the perfect work of Messiah, who being without sin became sin for us and cleansed us by the sprinkling of his blood. How many thank God for that? And so he was both clean and unclean all at the same time. The only one person this fits is Yeshua. The only one person that this sacrifice fits is Yeshua. Because to Judaism, they don't understand this today. Still today, it's a mystery. You can go look this stuff up. If you want to take the time necessary to study it, go look it up. Still to this day, it's a mystery. And so they're trying to make sure they got their red heifer ready for when the third temple's built, whenever that's going to happen. And they'll be ready to start. They can build a temple, but they can't move in until they cleanse everything with the ashes of a red heifer. Remember, the ashes of a red heifer is the only way you can go in and cleanse the utensils. You clean the property. You got to start with the foundation. You got to clean it with the ashes of red heifer. So you got to have a red heifer in order for that to do that. But isn't it amazing? The scarlet thread quit turning white. The light wouldn't stay lit. The door wouldn't stay closed. After Yeshua was dead, buried, and resurrected, none of that, the veil in the temple rent in two, and now we're trying to go back and get us a red heifer so we can go back and do what? What you did before and fail at? Unless you accept Yeshua, you're going to fail again at it. Because you can't keep God's instructions without the aid and support of being yoked with Yeshua. You can't do it. It's impossible. We're wasting our time. You won't be able to do it. But then when you get in his yoke and you're doing what he tells you to do and you're following him, you have the ability to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Every time I read that verse, it's emotional. Yeah. He who knew no sin, he became sin for us. Remember that, for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of Elohim. In him. Can we become the righteousness of Elohim without him? Amen. Who's him? Yeshua's him. Can we become the righteousness of Elohim without him? No. You can't do it. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. So that's why we shouldn't take his words and twist them to our own destruction. Be careful when you read, and be careful what you're preaching real fast, because you didn't study it all the way through. Come on, that's right. Be careful. Because we'll take that, we go way off, and we create all these doctrines and dogmas, and they have nothing to do with what the text is saying. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Red heifer. Clean but unclean. So that in him we might become the righteousness of Elohim. In him we become the righteousness of Elohim. There's only one who we can become the righteousness of Elohim through. And that's Yeshua. Not the Torah. Let's get that straight. Not the Torah. But through Yeshua, living out the Torah, and we live it out as him. Get it in the order in which God supplies it to us. And this is the one big thing you see happening in the movement of those who want to keep the Torah. They leave Yeshua way behind, and they never embrace him again. And listen, before I allow that to happen, you're going to get tired of hearing me. Because I'm going to share with you that's not what the text says at all. Not at all. It seems to be saying that if you're not willing to read. The only reason you know that it don't say that, because you've heard it said over and over and over again, and now it's becoming real to you. This is a perfect illustration and clear evidence of his sacrificial love for us. His sprinkling of his blood makes us clean while he took our sins upon himself. So remember, the one that was clean was the one who sprinkled the blood. Now that was the only blood that's the only thing that was taken from the red heifer was that little bit blood. The rest of his blood had to be burned. Its hide, its dung, its entrails, the whole thing had to be burned outside the camp. In a clean place, there it's burned, and there's just ashes left. Then they take the ashes, mix the ashes in water, and now that's for cleansing. It can cleanse those who come in contact with a dead body, cleanse those who come in contact with a dead animal. It was able to cleanse all sorts of things. And I can understand why they would be trying to get a red heifer, because they need to be cleansed, a lot of cleansing. But I'm accepting what Yeshua done. He came and cleansed me. Amen. When I was in a mess, I had it all over me. How many of you ever had young kids? Mm-hmm. And they get cramps. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden the cramps decide to come all at one time. Listen, I remember holding my kids out like that, saying, "What is this? I've never seen such a thing. How you get poop in your hair?" He come out and hit that pamper and shot straight up to the hair. I went, "You gotta be kidding me, Charlie! This is unbelievable. How did this happen?" Well, that's how I was. Yeshua held me up. "Jesse, how you get poop in your hair, son? How you do this? What have you been doing? How you get it all over you?" But you know what? I didn't throw my kids away. I had to peel that pamper off. Start the water. We started with water. You put them in the tub and you bathe them off. And then you put a new pamper and you put the lotion on them and you go, you're all up where the poop was. That's what you do because you're the parent. Well, guess what? That's what he's doing to me right now. I feel like he's got me. He's going, mm-hmm. He's letting me know, I don't care what mess you've been in, I'm here to fix it for you. But we got to let him do that. We have to let him do it. And we all listen. Sometimes we walk around with mess on us. And we know we got it on us, and we just don't care if people got to smell it or not. There ain't nothing worse than smelling poop on a grown-up. And I've been there. Nothing worse. But he wants to fix it for us. We got to let him. Sacrifice has been made. Isn't it amazing that if we ask 90% of people about Yeshua's sacrifice, it kind of starts and stops right here. That's easy to digest. But a 3-year-old red heifer who sacrificed with the hide, its dung, and everything, with the exception of a little portion of blood, we can't get our mind wrapped around it. Hence, no one preaches about it. I don't know how my life would be if I wouldn't have this message. Because I could see how good he's been to me. How amazing he's been to me. How he takes our life no matter, and we make a wreck of it by our own will. We do a wreck of it and he fixes it. That's what the blood of a red heifer has the power to do, and Yeshua supplied every bit of it for us. This is a perfect illustration, the clear evidence of his sacrificial love for us. His sprinkling of his blood makes us clean while he took our sins upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of Elohim the Father, set apart by the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua Messiah, favor, peace, increase on you. This is what happened for us. So sometimes we fail to revisit Peter's writings. We don't revisit it enough to see this guy was brilliant once he understood what happened to him. Now, he was a mixed up fella. Peter had to mess up his back and his hair and everything. He was just that way, just like we are. But when the set apart Spirit came on his life, he realized something. He took pen to paper and he wrote these type of things. He knew what he was talking about. And so he said, chosen according to the foreknowledge of Elohim the Father, set apart by the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua Messiah, favor and peace be increased to you. So that sprinkling, that little bit blood, we needed that little bit blood. Because it was the sprinkling that brought the favor in our life. Nothing we did. Absolutely nothing we did. All we had was a mess. But he took us and fixed us. That to me is incredible, and we should never forget it. Never should we forget it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now you read that, you go, what is that for? But how many know when you read that now, you know what it's for? You know exactly what it's for. Because we're talking about the sprinkling of the blood. His blood sprinkles sprinkling speaks better than the blood of Abel, because by his blood he has satisfied the punishment for sin. Abel's blood cried out from the earth for his murder, and we praise Jehovah for hearing that cry and satisfying the punishment of sin through his own blood that cleanses and restores. So can you see how powerful the red heifer, sprinkling of the blood of the red heifer, is? We have the writer of Hebrews going back all the way to Abel's blood crying out. Now, I don't know if you know or not, but you know how much sin was in the world from the murder of Abel to the time the Hebrew is writing this, the Hebrew writer is writing this? Do you understand that? So he's saying, from the time Abel's blood cried out from the ground, the sprinkling of the red heifer's blood was able to fix it all. That's powerful. And you think for a moment he can't fix what you got ailing you today? He can't fix what your problems are? But if somebody just knew what I was going through. Well, I don't know what you're going through, but I know who does. And if he's able to fix the blood crying out from Abel to now, he's able to fix what you're going through. You can make your walls big. You can make your giants big as they can be. But if you want to study the scripture from Abel through all the times of Abel, even the giant phase, through every bit of it, he took care of it all. There were no bigger giants than that time, but he was able to fix it. When the world thought it was over with, there's no way we're getting out of the trouble we're in. You know what God said? No, build me an ark. Just build me an ark. I'm about to save the world. Now, he saved 8 people, but he saved the world. Because other than that, there was only one fix, and that's to destroy its entirety. Destroy it completely. But he didn't do that because he was all about saving. He's all about saving. He's all about giving us hope, giving us another start. And that's what he does. He's a master at it, and we should appreciate him for it. His blood of sprinkling speaks better than the blood of Abel, because his blood has satisfied the punishment for sin. Abel's blood cried out from the earth for his murder, and we praise Jehovah for hearing that cry and satisfying the punishment of sin through his own blood that cleansed and restored. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Yeshua Messiah, the trustworthy witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the sovereigns of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. How many thank God for that? We've been washed in his blood. What was the sprinkling of the ash of the red heifer mixed with water for? For the washing, for the cleansing. That's what it was used for. And Yeshua supplied that for us. Abel's blood cried out. Abel's blood crying out could not satisfy, as he too was born under the yoke of sin, and his blood could not never satisfy the redemption price, while Elohim, by his own blood, paid the price that speaks better than that of Abel. Does everybody understand that? You know, you read Hebrews, you go, I don't know what that means. It's not a mystery. It is until you understand the red heifer. When you understand the red heifer sacrifice, it's not a mystery anymore. You get it. You can finally take that piece that you've been trying to whittle on for years and see if I can make this fit. And you try, and you make it fit, but the puzzle don't look right. Now the picture's messed up. So then you're scratching your head. Well, can't do that. Then you try to do another piece. And you put it, you make it fit, but the picture's messed up. How many want to keep the pieces in place so the picture comes out right? That's what we should do. By the blood of Elohim, he purchased back for himself a people who had been sold under slavery to sin. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the set-apart spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the assembly of Elohim, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, one translation could put it with the blood of his own. Could be said also with the blood of his own. And so we know that Elohim purchased us with the blood of his own. Who's his own? Yeshua. So he makes this statement to us, so we grab hold to it. This is what's been done for us. By the blood of Elohim, he purchased back for himself a people who had been sold under slavery to sin. We were yoked in the wrong yoke, and he had to break that yoke off of us. We've seen him do it for the children of Israel. Again, as a big type of the church today. You think the church was going to be the church and not have any yoke on it? It was going to go through a phase where it got yoked with dogmas and traditions of men. And so what did Yeshua came? He come to pay the final price for all of that. And what is Jehovah doing? He's taking that yoke off of us before he returns. And he's saying, that yoke is removed from you. Now I'm calling you to stand upright. And you can't stand upright if you're not living through the Torah. You can't do it. And Yeshua is the only one that can show us how to do that. The heifer was to be 3-year-old, indicating that it was to be an adult, a picture of maturity and not being too young. We identify that Yeshua was clearly eligible and mature in being the perfect sacrifice when at his 30th year he was of age to fulfill his priestly role and not to be too young, but was of the age of service in the priesthood, as 30 was the age whereby the priests were able to enter the service of the tent of appointments. Now we've heard this where? In Numbers chapter 4 verse 3, for 30 years old and above, even the 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tent of meetings. So Yeshua had to fit that bill. Every bill he had to fit, he fit. So if somebody says, well, who's the Messiah? I can tell you who he is. Yeshua Messiah fit the bill. Every other claim Messiah didn't fit the bill. They didn't fit. How many know there was lots of people who claimed to be Messiah? Lots of them throughout the years. But he's the only one fit the bill to the T. We also take note that the first animal that Abraham was told to bring when Jehovah made a covenant with him was a 3-year-old heifer. In Genesis 15:9, and he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. What was he to do with all these? Divide them. Put some on one side, some on the other side. This is what he tells him, but the first thing he tells him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. Why a heifer? Because he knew that this red heifer was coming, and it would be Yeshua Messiah. He knew it was coming. Now this is to who? Who is he telling us to do this? Abraham. Now, do we have a Torah written yet? No, it's given at Mount Sinai. The commands are given at Mount Sinai. What is this talking about? I'm gonna submit to you. It's not a guess. I'm submitting to you based on all the years that I've studied the scripture that Jehovah already had the Torah in his mind when he made Adam. When he said, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and earth, he had the Torah in his mind, or he wouldn't have done it in 7 days. It was already in his mind. Then it came along and was written. And some people think that's different. They'll argue up and down with you, especially if they went to seminary. They'll argue up and down with you. There was no Torah during Abraham. Abraham didn't keep the Torah. All this Torah came. What are you talking about? Abraham didn't keep that. So we're the children of Abraham. And I said, you didn't just say that, right? Because if you'd be of the children of Abraham, why don't you'd understand when Yeshua speaks to you, you'd understand that. And what did he reply? He said, you are of your father, the devil. But that'd be too much for me to say here today, so I'm not going to say it. I already talk about mess and all that stuff, but so I got to be careful. I'm talking about a 3-year-old heifer, not 4-year-old, not 2-year-old, not a 1-year-old, a 3-year-old heifer spoken to Abraham in Genesis 15. And now we're talking about this 3-year-old heifer in Numbers. Wow. The Hebrew word that is used here for heifer is igla. It's Strong 5697, which has the meaning of cow or heifer. And while it is not the same word used for a red heifer, what is worth taking note of is the call for a 3-year-old heifer being brought to make covenant. We know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but only serve as a covering and pointing to the only blood that can cleanse. Hence the heifer being brought by Abraham was not a perfect one, as the covenant being made would be fully perfected, renewed, and made complete by the blood of Messiah, the perfect one. That's the distinguishing fact. Because you look up the Hebrew word, there'll be two different words. Same heifer, used a different word. He's trying to tell us, this wasn't the perfect one, hence we need another. And that perfect one came in Yeshua. And so he's trying to let us know how important that is. Now, there were red heifers that were given during this time, and they were to be perfect ones. When they were commanded to do it through the commands, they were to be perfect ones. But we see that Yeshua was that perfect one that came. The picture of perfect red heifer is a clear shadow picture for us, the perfect work of our Messiah, who satisfies and secures the covenant of his blood, so that we may be cleansed and our conscience sprinkled with his blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. But Messiah, having become a high priest of the coming good matters, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, entered into the most set apart place once for all, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, having obtained everlasting redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the fowl, set apart for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offer himself unblemished to Elohim, cleanse your conscience. Now the ashes of a heifer couldn't clean the conscience. This is why this is better. This is why this is better. Because there's nothing that's more detrimental to a person is when they get saved and they don't get their conscience cleansed. It's always in front of you, constantly. You can't go nowhere like that. You can't be successful like that because it's constantly there. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. Let me tell you, the conscience is nothing but dead works. Your memories of the past. Constantly you're being bombarded with that. Constantly. You got to let the blood of the red heifer get you. Get you right. That's why this message is for every person here. It don't matter if you've been saved, not been saved, or you're thinking about being saved. It's for you. Your conscience can be cleansed from dead works to serve the living Elohim when you let the ashes of the heifer take its place and do the job that it's been sent to do. And because of this, he is the mediator of the renewed covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. Now we know that the first covenant could guide you so long, and then that's it. It stopped. So you're being guided by the Torah, it takes you so long. It took you all the way to the time that in Bethlehem there was a Savior born. And he lived his life, and now he's at the age of 30, and now he takes his priestly position. And that Torah's taking you all the way to there. And then all of a sudden, you get so far, and then it stops. It don't do nothing for you. So what are you doing? You're not seeing it do anything? So you start going back to what man said. You start making stuff up. You start writing your own Torah. You're writing the sages. You're saying all these ideas and these theories. They're all ideas and theories. Because it stopped. And then Yeshua come. And he died on the cross. He gave his life for all humanity. And now he's got the power to forgive, to sprinkle you with the blood, and to cleanse you, even the conscience. That's powerful. And you got to accept him. When you accept him, that's what he does. But so many times we accept him in an emotional sense, and we don't let him do the finished work. I've seen so many people tragically go through that process. It's tragic when you don't let him cleanse the conscience. And if you have a person that is a friend of yours or a spouse of yours or a co-worker of yours, and they don't have that cleansing in their mind, they'll constantly remind you of what you did wrong. constantly. All they are is a conduit of your conscience not being cleansed. They're conduits of it. And every time they open their mouth, they're spewing out the stuff that happened in your past. When the finished work happens, don't be a conduit of that. Get your conscience clean and you'll never do that again. Because misery loves company. You're miserable with your own conscience, so you're trying to get somebody else's conscience to think like yours does. Don't be that person. Ask God to cleanse your conscience, and don't be a constant reminder of somebody else's mistakes in their past. Listen, if I could, I'd write all this good stuff down ahead of time so I'd remember it, because I needed to say that. But I couldn't do it because I don't know about this until I'm here. Until I'm standing right here in front of you. In real time, I don't know a thing that I'm saying until I stand here. Because I'm looking at what the text says. And the text says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the defilement set apart for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offered himself unblemished to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. That's what he does. And because of this, he is the mediator of a renewed covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. That's what you've received. When you accept Christ today, you're receiving the promise of the everlasting inheritance. Why you got to get used to the hand? Because if you don't get used to it ahead of time, you're not going to be welcome in the yoke in the everlasting inheritance. So you're getting used to it. For how many years you've been serving God, you're getting used to it. That way when he comes in the millennium, it ain't going to shock you. You're used to what he says. You're used to what he teaches. You're used to sitting down with him breaking bread. You're used to these things. You're used to having Passover. You're used to understanding unleavened bread. You're used to the first fruits. You're used to Shavuot. You're used to the trumpet sound. You're used to that, the Yom Teruah. You're used to atonement. You're used to Sukkot. You understand the eighth day because you got used to it. Can you imagine folks who don't even want to pay no mind to it? And they stand next to him. They're going to look at him with eyes big and go, what is this? I've never seen this before. But I'm trying to get you used to it. I'm trying to get you accustomed to it. Because that's exactly what he's going to be. He's going to stand there in all the glory given to him. He'll stand there in glory arrayed and you'll be used to it. Because you've submitted to him now. I don't even know what card you showed me. Everything was burned outside the camp. What we see in this red heifer sacrifice is that everything was burned, all its hide, flesh, blood, dung, apart from the seven sprinkles of blood toward the front of the tent of appointment. Usually the blood of the sacrifice was poured out next to the slaughter place, and here the blood is burned up with the rest. That's telling me there's only one shot at this that you get. Yeshua is the turn we get right now. Right now is the time. Anybody that wants to be saved can be. Anybody that was willing to repent and cry out to God, purge me with the hyssops, restore right spirit in me. Anybody that wants to do that, you can do it. But once this time ends, there's no more blood. It's all been burned up. You don't get another chance some other life. That's not going to happen. You get one shot right now, it's your turn, and you got a little bit of blood. That little bit of blood sprinkles toward the tent of appointments. All the rest of the sacrifice is poured out at the slaughter place. Does this help anybody? When I see stuff like this, I hit the pause button immediately, and I'm just sitting there. God, look, what is this? What is this? It's amazing when you look at how incredible God has written this out to us. So it's sprinkled in front of the tent of appointment. Usually the blood of the sacrifice was poured next to the slaughter place, and here the blood is burned up with the rest. This is a complete whole sacrifice and pictures for us a great deal, as it clearly shows pictures the fulfillment the fullness of the work of Messiah. This sacrifice was to be done outside the camp, and shadow pictures how Yeshua was taken outside. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. And so Yeshua also suffered outside the gate. Another indication that he's the red heifer sacrifice. Outside the gate. To set apart the people with his own blood, let us then go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Understand that. There's not going to be, well, you know, I decided I'm going to start serving God. Oh, really? You don't get to decide that. You don't decide that. Something has to bring conviction to your heart. Because if you decide, means you can come just like you don't have to repent, you don't have to do anything. You know, teshuva, you don't return to the source. You just decided I must change my life. You can't change your life. You might think you did, and you might go and serve, you might go to church for a while and doing that, but you never had your conscience purged from dead works. It's just a matter of time. It's that one event that causes the explosion, and there you go. When you let the finished work of Calvary happen in your life, it's not a decision you made. You realize that the offer's been given to you, you accept the offer, and you say, I'm willing to do everything I have to do to accept what he's offered me. He's offered me the life, and I want the life. He's offered me that I don't have to spend eternity apart from him, and I want to spend eternity with him. He offered that to me. I accept that offer. And in order for me to accept that offer, I have to take a covering and put on this open vessel. Because up until then, you let all sorts of junk in. When you were an open vessel, yoked to the wrong thing, it didn't matter, pollution, everything falling in that vessel. And we're living around with all that junk in us. You know what he does when he gets us? He covers the vessel. He puts the cord around it. He tightens it up. He says, I don't want no junk getting in there. Have you let him do that yet? You might be saying, man, I didn't know all this stuff. I didn't do none of that. Well, in a little while, I'm going to give you a chance, now you know it, to do something about it. Now that you know, you can do something about it. And it don't have to be what everybody else does. It might just be as simple as you standing up and acknowledge, Lord, all this stuff I didn't know, I'm asking you to help me. Let this be real in my life. Let it live out to its fullest in my life. Just a simple prayer like that. But until you ask him, how are you going to have? He said, you don't ask. It says, why you don't have? You got to ask to have. With the sprinkling of his blood seven times toward the front of the ten appointments, we're able to firmly grasp the clear picture of this sacrifice points us to Yeshua Messiah, who is the door. This sprinkling of blood seven times pictures for us the completion of the feast appointed times of Elohim, which fully proclaimed the full, complete work of Messiah, who cleanses his bride through the washing of the word by his blood. We covered that a lot last night, the washing of water by the word. Very important principle. I'm hoping my time just keeps getting longer back there. I seen five a while ago. In Hebrew, the number seven is associated with the understanding of completion, especially with regards to the full fulfilling an oath. As the word for seven in Hebrew is Sheba, which is strong 7651, and it is a form of this word as we get the word for oath or Sheba, which is strong 7650, meaning to swear, exchange oaths, take an oath, or vow. An oath is typically an obligation taken upon yourself rather than that which is imposed upon you. To swear, which is also the root word, Sheba, in Scripture, was given, it was to give one sure and promised unbreakable word in testimony, and that one swears would be faithfully performing some promised deed, or that he would faithfully refrain from some evil act. Occasionally we see in Scripture that one swore that he freely acknowledged a true and would continue to acknowledge it in the future by sticking to what he had heard. In Hebrew, when one promises to complete something, it is considered done, and the word could be depended upon that what was said would be accomplished. What we see very clearly in this red heifer sacrifice is the firm assurance that the word of Elohim being established and confirming to us that he himself would cleanse us from our sins and graft us into his covenant promise by his own blood, by coming outside his dwelling place and meeting the requirements of this sacrifice outside the camp. That's what we see happen in this red heifer. So we'll stop right there. We got another subtitle, and we'll stop right there. I go pretty fast in these things, and I can't finish them. So I'm just hoping you see that there's so much more. So these slides are available for anyone that wants them. You can read them as your own study. They're given to you for your benefit. You can go online. You can download them as a PDF, I believe, and you can have them. They're just notes. All it is notes in Scripture, notes in Scripture in combination. You can go and read them for yourself, understand these things. Because understand that all of these that I have here, I've been through, and I understand them. And so sometimes I feel like I'm leaving here, and I'm not. You don't have the understanding because I didn't get to them. But they're available to you. You can download them in a PDF. You can go through every one of them. You can make notes in a PDF when you download them. You can write next to them. You can do whatever you would like to do. They'll benefit for your life. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to take some time to do that. So here we are. Everybody that's standing together, we're standing here. I'm going to give you a time to pray. And the reason we want to give a time to pray because of the message today. Between last night and today, we've been given a ton of information about this red heifer sacrifice, and we're not even finished. I thought maybe we can, you know, scoot by and get halfway in two services on the red heifer, but we got a lot more to talk about. But I hope I explained it to you in the text reading as much as possible that I didn't even cover yet to reiterate how important it is. What Christ did for us is a finished work, not partial. The red heifer was the thing that finishes. It's the finisher. It's the one and one of all. It's the one that counts. It's important to us. When he became the red heifer sacrifice for us, it's a finished work. You got to let that happen in your life. So you can go along, you can be saved, you can feel saved, you can act saved. But your conscience is troubling you. You can't trick your conscience. You know when your conscience is bothering you. If you're still bothering you, you haven't accepted the red heifer sacrifice and what it does. It don't do a partial job. It does a complete work. Now, if you want to accept the red heifer sacrifice that Yeshua is the only human being that has ever been born to a woman that accomplished that task, he's the only one that fits the bill completely. If you haven't accepted the finished work of Calvary, you need to. Don't chance it. If you've never heard this invitation, you probably hadn't accepted the finished full work at Calvary. That's why you go through bouts. You're doing good, boom, you get hit, you get off track, you're stumbling, you're in the yoke and you're leaning over and he's just standing there. He's being patient with you. Now he's delivered this message to you and he said, now you know why I'm standing. I'm not going to fumble when you fumble. I'm not going to bow because you're bowing down. I'm standing true to what I paid for. He's wanting you to get your feet back from underneath you and get to doing what he asked you to do. In order for that to happen, if you don't consciously ask him out of your own mouth so you can hear with your own ears that you actually opened up your mouth and asked him, Lord, I want everything that you paid for when you died at Calvary. I need it in my life. And that conscience gets purged from dead works so I can serve the living Elohim. I would be asking him that today. I would be asking him that. I would make sure that I'd ask him that today. So I leave this place today and I know for a fact that he's working on my conscience to get it fixed, to get it right. Because once you were cleansed with the ashes of the heifer, you were clean. You were ready to go. Now the priest taking it out, doing its service, became unclean. Then took what he'd just done and took that ashes, sprinkled in the water and cleansed himself, he was clean again. Every part of this sacrifice, Yeshua embodied every part of it. He was the only one that fit the bill. And he did that for us. Let's not leave anything on the table today. Why risk it? You don't want to fumble when he comes back, do you? How many believe that the devil's going to give you the hardest hit when Yeshua's the closest. He's going to smash you right into you. Give you the hardest hit when he's the closest. That's how he works. He's not for you, he's against you. But don't you think Yeshua knows that? So he's going to give you the best he's got. When the devil gives his best, he's going to give his best. He's going to get you protected. He's going to get you to understand who you are in Christ and get you to understand that the ashes of the red heifer is for you. It's for your benefit. It's for the cleansing. It's to get you right, to get you ready. That's what he's given. And so as hard as the enemy wants to hit, he can hit as hard as he wants. Nothing can stop the power of the red heifer's ashes sprinkled in water and the washing of water by the word. Nothing can stop that. And so you can have that benefit in your life. And your conscience gets purged from dead works. Your conscience gets cleared up. He clears your conscience so that you're not constantly thinking about the junk. If all you find yourself when you're in a conversation with people is talking about yesteryears, your conscience needs some work. I got too much to talk about what he's doing in my life today than talk about what he didn't do yesterday, what I didn't have yesterday, or my failures and all that. If your jokes of the get-togethers about your jokes of the past when you got drunk and when you was high, your conscience needs some work on it. Because that shouldn't be our conversation. If that's the only thing makes you laugh now, that shouldn't be your conversation. Ain't nothing funny. It wasn't funny then, it ain't funny now. Nothing funny about that. I don't want to talk about yesteryear. I want to talk about what he's doing now, right in my life right now. And I can tell you, in my life right now, I feel the strength of the sprinkling of the red heifer's ashes in my life, realizing that what Christ did purged my conscience from dead works. It's not constantly before me. I know what he did for me. And I accept what he did for me as a finished work. If that's you today, you need that, I'm going to ask you, whether you're doing it where you're standing or you want to come up here, wherever you want to be, I'm going to ask you to take some time before we dismiss this portion of the service to give God some time to do that work in your life. See, I've been saved 40 years. Does it make a difference? Does it make a difference? That you've been saved 40 years and you just heard this message for the first time? I want him to purge my conscience from dead works. I don't want to constantly be talking about what it was like back when. Folk talking about the good old days. Explain the good part of it. I'm listening. We were lost in sin. We had mess up in our hair. We had a blowout. We couldn't fix ourselves. But I feel like the baby. I'm holding up. And he's got us. And he's going to take care of us. He's going to put us back where we need to be. He's not going to throw us away. He's got us. Our feet is dangling, and he's got us by his hands. And you know, he said, I know the plans I have for you. I'm not about to throw you away. I got good plans for you. There's a future and a hope. There's an expectancy that's beyond anything you can imagine. What I got planned for you, you let me do this work. But he can't do a thing with you until you're ready to get washed. How many are ready to get washed? And he supplied the washing water by the sprinkling of the red heifer. That's what he did for us. First of all, you couldn't even get picked up until the blood was sprinkled on you 7 times. And he supplied that. And then he picked you up. Now he wants to get you right. How many want to get right? You want to get right? I want to be right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you want to come up here and join me, you can. We're going to give God some time to work on our hearts a little bit. If you've never been saved before, you'd have been